reasons. Number one is this: legacies are determined by choice. The great blessing of legacies is we get to choose. Choices are the results of freedom. And when God made man free, he enabled us to choose, and we then get to decide. Now, God is not going to change the world. He's going to ask us to change in it, but we get to pick. You see, the garden had two trees in it. And thus Adam and Eve had to make a choice. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, we see what they chose. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel were presented with a choice to offer by faith or not. And immediately, just saying the names to you, you are able to identify which is which. The state of the world in Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6. How did the world get in that condition? Choice. Legacies are unavoidable because choices are unavoidable. You can't live without making them. And the way God has arranged it, to not make one is to make one. Try as you might, you and I cannot get around the fact that we have to choose. You remember Joshua's great words, don't you? Choose ye this day. Joshua says within those four or five words there that choices are personal. Joshua said, choose. But he didn't just say choose, he said, choose ye. Not only are they unavoidable, but they're personal. You've got to choose, but not the person sitting next to you. Every person must leave a legacy because every person must choose. No one can leave a legacy for somebody else. God in his infinite wisdom has designed it this way, and based upon God's actions and his design, it's as fair, that is, impartial, balanced, harmonious as it can get. Colossians 3:25 says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Isn't that right? Isn't that just? Wouldn't it be terrible if somebody else did wrong and you had to be punished for it? Wouldn't it be awful if somebody else made a choice and God held you responsible for that choice? The opposite is true. Acts 10:34, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that worketh righteousness is accepted. Aren't you thrilled about the fact that you get to come to God for yourself? And that someone else's refusal to come doesn't prevent you? Sometimes we say of young children, you know, children can't drive themselves to worship. We say, well, children can't be responsible for getting themselves to the meeting house. Parents have to. But you know what? If some parents stay home, guess what? Children can't drive. But if you're willing to work righteousness, God is willing to accept you. Choices are personal. No one can be held responsible for the choices of another. But then Joshua makes the case that choice is present and perpetual. Joshua says, choose ye this day. And the idea of putting it off, not an option. Every day a person chooses not to have God is a day they've chosen a legacy. At the very least, they've chosen a path. Legacies are not the result of one grand event at the end of life. Legacies are the result of continual daily choices made over a lifetime. It's the reason why whenever we talk about someone, have you noticed how much consistency there is from people who know them? I've sat here before, and I've listened to them, and they've gotten up and talked about family members, and I tell you, by the time they're done, and one in particular, I'll not call the name, but one person in particular, there were people from childhood all the way to adulthood, and I'll be if every person didn't echo the same thing over and over and over again. Because when we make these choices a little bit at a time, every day, over the years, people who know us, they see a pattern of consistency, so that by the end, they can say with certainty, this is who they were. Far too many people live in one way, but they want their legacy to be something else. That's not a modern day phenomenon. The New Testament writers will often talk about Old Testament people. Those New Testament writers weren't there when the person was living. But the person did live. It was recorded. They had not only the Old Testament scriptures, but the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers, so they would have gotten their information accurately. One person that we'll talk about is named Balaam. Look at a couple of passages with me with regards to what the New Testament writers say about him. 2 Peter chapter 2, for instance, is one example. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes about Balaam. And he says this in verse number 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. That's a New Testament description of an Old Testament individual. But go over a chapter or a book or two and look at Jude. Jude does the same thing. He also mentions them. Jude, verse 11, mentions a couple of different people, but Balaam is in the verse. Verse number 11, Jude writes, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And then there's John's writing in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14, where he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things off sacrifice unto idols, and to commit fornication." You put Peter's words and Jude's words and John's words about Balaam together, and the picture is of a greedy, covetous prophet who taught an enemy of God to help God's people to sin and commit fornication. And that's the New Testament writer's summation of Balaam. Now, I say all that because back in Numbers, where Balaam is alive and it's recorded there, Numbers 22, 23, 24, in the middle of one of those sections, Numbers 23 and verse number 10 records Balaam's words. And Balaam has a request and a thought about his life and about his death. He says this, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You can hear Balaam's desire, and then you hear the New Testament writer's summation. This forces us to accept a very real reality that no man can live the life of the wicked and die the death of the righteous. You and I are deciding our legacies every day. Then comes the end, and we must understand this secondly. Once we die, legacies are permanent. They're permanent for several reasons, but maybe the most important reason is God simply cannot be mocked. The law of sowing and reaping demands that we reap what we sow, and that can't be altered. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 actually utters a warning. The first three words are, "Be not deceived." Follows with this, "God is not mocked." And then, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The two options are presented. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Once we leave the earth, we will die the way we lived, and we will be raised the way we died. No matter how much time elapses thereafter, it will never change our legacies. Again, if we just mention a few names like Ahab and Jezebel, and then compare and contrast that with these names, Ananias and Sapphira. Or maybe add to that Nero and Judas. Leave the biblical era and come to our time, and words like Hitler and Ted Bundy and John Wayne Gacy and Charles Manson. And you see, you can have eons of time pass, but every time we read about Jeroboam in the Old Testament, we're going to read these words: Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. We're never going to read anything different about Jeroboam. That's it. Every time we read about Ahab and Jezebel, that's what we're... Once we leave, they're permanent. That brings us to this third thought. This seems counter to the last, but it's not. Because there's an encouraging thing about legacies, and that's this. Because legacies are the result of choices, no one's legacy is predestinated. I mean, it wasn't like you were born into the world and given a legacy. That's not how that works. And so there's hope in this regard. It's what's so awful about telling people once they've been something, they're always going to be. That is a terrible moniker. It means my legacy, I've lived, I can't do anything about it. And that's just not true. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once you're something, there's no way you can ever be anything else. Everything in Scripture on the subject of salvation and repentance cries against that. Take a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Where would we be without this passage in the Bible? We talked this morning about Gentiles and Jews all being under sin. Well, how do they get out? If they're always only what they were, where's the hope of change? The Apostle Paul went into the city of Corinth, the ungodly city that it was. The Bible says there were many people in that place the Lord had, Acts 18. And then many of the Corinthians here and believed and were baptized, Acts 18, 8. And so when Paul wrote to them, he wrote these words in verse number 9 of chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, I got that. Unless I'm confused, he asks, be not deceived. And he writes a list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I got it. He goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, Paul, when you came into Corinth, that's what was there. And he wants the brethren to know those people living that way won't make it to heaven. But then he writes this. And such were. The words are important. The words are important individually. The words are important collectively. Such were some of you. As much as were is important as it looks backward to the past, but keep reading. But ye are. They are presently something different than they were. This can be different over here because you were, but you are. What are they now? Washed, sanctified, justified. That's not the same legacy. That's not the end. It's as if when we're reading the Bible, God is drawing us close like parents would to children. What parent who loves their other child would not want their child to be clear about the way that they feel about them and the relationship. And so a child might do something wrong, and then they might go away, and they might say, well, I only wish my parents could love me again. I know they're not pleased with me. I've messed up. I've hurt the relationship. First of all, very often when children feel that way, parents have no idea they actually feel that way. Parents don't even know the child is challenged in this way. The child moping around the house and head is down. What's wrong? Well, I know you don't love me no more because I messed up and I lied. I did what you said I should. I didn't do the chore. I was just in my room wishing and wishing and wishing you could love me again. I don't know what I need to do, but whatever it is, I'll try. Can you imagine a parent getting wind of this? Can you imagine how quickly that parent would sit that child and grab them close, look them in the face and say, listen, I do love you. And whatever you did, it's not permanent between us. I don't want you to do it, but listen, I'll never stop. How is it that we can do that to our children? And people struggle to believe God can't have them back. And God won't wash it away. And God won't say, it's all right. I never stopped loving you. You're reading through the Bible. It seems to me, at the very least, God puts stuff in the Bible and calling his children near and saying, listen, you need to read this. One of the things he would have us read is found in Ezekiel chapter 18. Where he would share three generations of families. And he would describe, beginning in verse number 5, a father who loves the Lord and is righteous. And that man has a son. And for the next several verses, after about a verse number 9 or so, that son's life is described. And that son is nothing like his father. In fact, every right thing his father was, this son is different and opposite. And then that son would have a son. And the Bible would say of that son, he was nothing like his father. Each man chose his legacy. There was no predestination. It's not once you are, you always are. Now what we find in Scripture is that legacies can be altered. That you can be going the wrong way, find out the truth, turn around, and by the end of your life, a completely different narrative be spun. Paul said it happened to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13, he says, who was before? A blasphemer and injurious. He says, I persecuted the church of God. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but the grace of God. And we get to the end of Paul's life. We hear, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And every time we talk about Saul of Tarsus, we don't ignore, we don't pretend, we don't soft shoe or sugarcoat the fact that he murdered Christians. But we never let that be the end of the story. We end with the Apostle Paul triumphant, close to the Lord, soldier of the cross, faithful servant of God. Friends, I beg you this afternoon with all of my being to learn your Heavenly Father and his word. To have faith in his power to change and grow the belief in yourself and summon the courage it takes to try to become something different. If you grew up in the projects, doesn't mean you have to rear your family there. Came from a single parent home, doesn't mean you have to be a single mother. Came from poverty doesn't mean you can't save and earn money. Came came from promiscuity around the school and in your community doesn't mean you can't be and have to be sexually active before marriage. You don't know anyone who graduated high school, didn't go to college, doesn't mean you can't. Wasn't faithful to God, he wasn't taught in your house, doesn't mean you can't teach him in your house. Suffered abuse doesn't mean you have to continue to accept abuse. If what we had to preach were easy, number one, everybody would preach it. Number two, everybody would do it, but it's not. It is exceedingly hard to reject your rearing, to move past your influences, to overcome the obstacles and the hurdles, most of which ends up being in your mind, put there by others, hardened by time and difficulty and challenge. And yet God stands at the end of the path and says, but I can if you will. People have left their legacy. Doesn't mean theirs has to be yours. Because of Christ and by the grace of God, you can be different. Many a man has grown up without a father. Doesn't mean he can't be a good one. Doesn't mean that. Leaving a legacy is not about perfection. So let me ask you this. What's yours? What's yours? Let me encourage you to examine yourself and ask what kind of legacy you'd like to have left. What kind of husband have I been? Father, son, brother, sister, mother, Christian. And as you ponder that, let me encourage you, don't be overwhelmed or overcome. Don't sit and sulk and have a pity party. Don't cry yourself a river of tears. But know you can change it if you want to. Saul of Tarsus changed his legacy. The Corinthians changed theirs. The folks on Pentecost with the blood of Jesus on their hands changed theirs. You can change yours. Your present legacy is not, if it's not what you want it to be, God will receive you. God will forgive you. God will renew you, reform you, restore you. If you put your trust in Him, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God will guide you. I would urge this before we dismiss. Remember, time is not guaranteed. So if you intend to make changes to this legacy, today, this hour, is that time. Beginning of the sermon, I read you Hebrews 11, 13, first several words. Let me read you the rest of two more passages that followed. Speaking of all of those people who died in faith, the Hebrew writer went on to say this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. They embraced them, They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed them. They declared them. Friends, as you contemplate your legacy, embrace, be persuaded, confess, declare your trust in God. And at the end of the day, there will be no greater words anybody can say of you than, "This person died in faith." That will be the greatest legacy any of us can leave. Not a Christian this afternoon, you need to become one. Well, you can't win the race if you never enter. To enter the race, you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, friends, you must run this race with patience. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water, buried with Him in baptism, and let Jesus save you. You have no more pressing need. Friends, it won't matter, truth be told, what other legacy you leave. You could amass the world's fortunes. You could have every degree available. You could circle the globe and fall from the sky and go under the depths of the oceans. But friends, if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be a life wasted. And the sad reality of that legacy will be too late. Become a Christian if you haven't. And if you have, this world is not our home. Make plans to leave it and leave a legacy that when you want said about you, it said that everybody who knew you knew that was a person of faith. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.